So on Sunday mornings, we are looking at gospel invitations, and we have come to the New Testament ones, and we're going to have to pick and choose because there are so many, and the intention is to look at them chronologically, but we're going to break that rule this morning, and I'll explain why in a moment. So we've looked at the most famous, possibly, in John chapter 3, the two whosoever, John 3:15 and John 3:16. And for the next few weeks, we're going to consider the two invitations in the Gospel of Matthew. The most famous being Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all who labour and are heavy laden." And following chronologically, that's the one we should be doing this morning. But because it's student lunch, and because that is such a feast, I thought that it would be appropriate if we were to consider the parable that was read, the marriage feast that the Lord was speaking of. And this has one of the freest invitations in the whole of the New Testament. And this happened towards the end of the life of the Saviour. He was during the days leading up to his crucifixion. He'd cleansed the temple in Jerusalem. The Pharisees were every day trying to trick him by asking difficult questions. He was given wisdom to say the right word. And now he spoke. Verse 1, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them." And in this parable, he's talking to the Jews first, and talking of all the invitations that God has sent them through the prophets, through John the Baptist, and through the Messiah, and that they're going to kill him, and they're convicted, and as a result of this, they're going to plan to kill him. So the relevance for us is just this, that because the Jews rejected the gospel, it went out to all the nations. Jesus Christ's ministry was, to all intents and purposes, limited to the Jewish people. It was only when you got to the book of Acts that God sent out the word from Jerusalem to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And one day, according to Romans, God is going to revive the Jewish people, and that's going to act as a catalyst to us Gentiles as well. So I do believe that there's going to be a great jubilee before the Lord returns. Now, let's look briefly at this parable. And the people hearing of this wedding feast would have been familiar with the metaphor that the Messiah was the bridegroom, and that the people were his bride. In our Monday Bible studies in the Song of Songs, we've been looking at that. You got this verse in Isaiah. It's worth turning to Isaiah 25, verse 6, where we have this beautiful description of what the church is. Isaiah 25, 6. "And in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make, not just for one nation now, but for all people, a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees." Now, my friends, do you come to this place and think of it as a banqueting house? That's how the bride described her beloved in the Song of Songs. "He has brought me into his banqueting house." And this is where we must begin this morning, by looking at the gospel as a feast. Now, I'm sure what some of us will be having later on that's going to be quite a feast, especially when we get to the desserts. But do you know what? The food, spiritually, that the Lord is offering us in the gospel is far, far more tasty. We are not offered dainties. It's not the luxurious things, but the staple diet that we need spiritually. Let me just use some metaphors that the Bible has when it talks about spiritual fare. The first is the bread of life. Jesus Christ said, "I am," in John 6, "the bread of life." Now, bread is something absolutely essential. And what we're offered here is not just man-made bread, but manna from heaven. If it was of man, then it wouldn't satisfy the longings of our hearts. That is one thing that in this feast, bread, my friends, something that will cause you to live, not just for time, but for all eternity. I was told of a very powerful meeting in Capriana in Moldova. Our brother Baskarau preached, and much blessing was had in the singing of the hymn, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me." And then Basker, giving his personal testimony, spoke, "I have come," that verse, "that they might have life and have it more abundantly." That's what Jesus Christ is this morning, if you would but taste and see that he's gracious. Bread. What else is in this feast? Well, it doesn't sound impressive at first, but water? It's hot, and yesterday I cycled, I don't want to boast, but it was about 50 miles, and I didn't have enough water. And by around 30 miles, the water had run out. And by about 40 miles, it wasn't just the water that had run out, but all energy in my body had run out. And I would have given anything but for water. Thirst is really, really horrible. Do you know spiritual thirst? Lord, I must have life, or it's all over. There was a meeting of the Presbyterian denomination many years ago when it was dominated by liberalism. And they were discussing all sorts of silly things. Most of the men there didn't believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there was this one pastor. He was getting incensed. And he broke all the protocols of the committee. You're not supposed to do this in a committee. You're supposed to speak through the chair. I don't know what that means, but this person wasn't going to speak through the chair. He got on his feet and he said, I think to the chairman, "Reverend Dr. So-and-so," he had all these letters after his name, "unless you're born again, you've had it. You've had it." We must have that water of life. The Spirit must come into our hearts. "Oh, come to my heart, oh, wonderful love." Bread, water. And then what else is there in this feast? Well, we had it in the reading. There is talk of meat. Oh, what food there is here. Oxen, fatted cattle. What is that referring to? Well, I see in that many things, you know, my friends. This gospel is meat. It's not some fast food. It's not like some of the meat you have in these fast food outlets. It's not much meat and it's been expanded by adding water to it. It's not like that. Oh, as A.W. Tozer used to say, I like a good chicken dinner when I come to church. I don't want a little sermonette that will only make a Christianette. I want to have a proper meal, and here is meat. But surely this is pointing to something else. in order to provide that meat, the calf would have had to have been sacrificed. And that's the very crux of the gospel, the death of Jesus Christ, that it's because of his sacrifice on the cross for us that there is a hope being extended to every one of us here this morning, that he died so that we can be forgiven. He died to make us good. He died so that we at last can go to heaven, saved through his precious blood. Oh, isn't that great? That as one person who didn't speak good English, when they understood the gospel, this is what they said. Brilliant, this. He die, me no more die. Aren't you happy this morning for such food? And then there is wine here. We had it in the invitation in Isaiah 55. Come, buy not just water, but wine. Wine. What's that? Well, the book of Proverbs says wine gladdens the hearts. And doesn't this gospel do just that, even more so? When God visited the church on the day of Pentecost, they were so filled with the Holy Spirit that the inhabitants of Jerusalem mistook them for being drunk. Oh, that that would happen to us, that we would be so moved by the Spirit coming upon the Word and upon the Gospel Word, that it will be Christ that will be all that will thrill our souls, and that we wouldn't know what to do. I've got this book here. It's a biography of Billy Bray, and the subtitle is I Can't Help Praising the Lord. Poor Billy would be thrown out of most of our Reformed evangelical churches because he would dance for joy when the Spirit came upon him. Wine. If people can enjoy a feast of food, how much more can we enjoy this spiritual feast that is set before us? And then there is milk. What is milk for? Well, it causes you to grow, the sincere milk of the Word. And I've said this on another occasion, I can't get enough of the milk of the gospel. Keep on praying for me, brothers and sisters, that I'll preach the gospel every Sunday, not just for those who don't know the Savior, but for myself. Oh, there we go. This gospel is compared to a veritable feast. And those are some of the things that are being offered here today. You can't find them in the world. I never heard about these items until I went to the Christian Union in Aberystwyth. Sad to say, you can't find them in many churches today. But may this place be a banqueting house, and may we come together every Sunday morning, not just to see one another, not just to go through religious motions, but to feed. Oh, may this be our prayer as Christians now. Lord, feed me. Feed my soul. I'm so grateful to you for feeding my body, but Lord, I've got a never-dying soul, and I want it to be fed, and only one person can feed my soul, and that's Christ. I must have Christ when I come to the meeting. I don't want just to be doing the things that are right to do, the means of grace, the word, the singing of the praises of God, the praying, the preaching. All those things are God-given, but God has given them in order that we meet Christ in them. They're means of grace. God's grace comes to us through them. Oh, that's what I want. And if Christ was to meet with one person here this morning, I tell you, I'd be celebrating, and there'll be great joy in heaven, and others here will also be rejoicing. And if Christ was to come and meet with every one of us, then I would say, it doesn't matter about student lunch. It doesn't matter if our roasts are burnt. If Christ is in the midst, that's what we're about. Now, I must hurry on to the second point. The invitation. As I said at the start, the invitation first went out to the chosen people of God. And we're given a gradation here. they refused. And then God, in his grace, sent out more invites. And they continued to refuse. And in the end, they abused and even killed the messenger. And that is a prophecy of what they're going to do to the Messiah. And I don't want to dwell on this, but the king in the parable said, I will destroy their city. And you know what? God did just that in 70 AD. The Roman armies came and they besieged Jerusalem. And you had all the Jews, the men, women and children, they were all inside thinking that God was going to deliver them. And it was an awful massacre, one of the bloodiest massacres in the history of this world. We can't play with God. To spurn his invitation is the worst of sins. But this is the good news for us. Because the chosen people rejected the invitation, God here says, let me just read the relevant verses. It's wonderful. This really is. Verse 8, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. The wedding is ready. All things are prepared. There is nothing for you to do but come. That's what he says. That's what the gospel is. Many people misunderstand. They were not worthy, those that were initially invited. It doesn't mean that a person has to be good enough to come to the wedding. That's not right. No one is worthy. Only Christ is good enough. But God has done all that's needed. For our salvation, there remains no more sacrifice. All you do is accept the invitation. You, if I can use this, you send an RSVP. That's being converted. You know, when I look back at my conversion, I agree with Wesley here. When he looked back at his conversion, he said, I mixed assurance with conversion. Because at the time, I thought the day I had my assurance was the day I was converted. And I think with me, February the 25th, 1990, that was the day when I had my assurance that I was saved. At the time, I thought that was when I was converted. But I'm sure now, the moment I was converted was a few months before when I sent my RSVP to heaven. When I started praying for the first time, I hadn't prayed before. I'd said my prayers, like Saul of Tarsus had done. But then the moment I was convicted, like Saul of Tarsus, behold, he's praying. And what I was doing for the first time was saying, Lord, save me. I'd never said that before. I'd tried saving myself. Sending your RSVP is saying, Lord, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee. For washing, cleansing in the blood that flowed on Calvary. I am coming. Lord, it's not in the past. We're still coming. I'm still coming to Calvary. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. You don't have to wait for washing, cleansing in the blood that flowed on Calvary. John Legg, in his excellent commentary on Matthew's Gospel, he puts it like this. Oh, this is lovely. The guests are the outcasts and sinners, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, Gentiles. What is important is that the king will have his guests. The banquet will be filled. There will be no empty seats. Oh, aren't you grateful that it's to the spiritually maimed, the spiritually weak, the spiritual outcast that has wandered so far from the fold that he despairs of grace reaching him, that the invitation is to such. And you know what? For us Christians, we shouldn't keep the gospel to this church. The gospel is to go out. If people won't come in to hear it, let's take the gospel out to them where they're at as well. Everything is ready. There remains no more to be done but accept. You see, can I apply it in this way? I can't see why anybody isn't saved. I know the sovereignty of God is involved, but that's not our business this morning. Our business is responding to the message. I like this illustration of the gospel. Jesus said, I am the door, and I look at the door, and I see, he that comes to me, I will never cast out. And so I open the door, and then I walk through the door, and I look back, and I see all that the Father gives shall come to me. I don't understand why you're not saved this morning if you're still outside of the door. Everything has been prepared. You don't have to feel right in order to be saved. Let not conscience make you linger, said Hart, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him, and you don't have to have a strong feeling of need. If you can say sincerely, I need to be saved, I want to be saved, then my friend, what are you waiting for? Come, come, just as you are. I was struggling with this, so I can understand your position. I was saying to the Lord, Lord, I want to be saved. But I didn't know if that was of the Spirit. So then I would pray, Lord, please, I want to be saved. I don't know if you've prayed that. And then I even got to the stage where I was praying, Lord, I want to be saved. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. If you desire to be saved, it's the same as just going to Christ. Don't sit still. Just go. And cast yourself on him. That's all you need to do. You know, I was very blessed when I was in Moldova because we were there for the anniversary of the charity we've been helping to support, Casa Mia, 10 years. And it wasn't a church gathering. It was a big banquet. I'd never seen anything like it before. It was in this place right next to the lake. And we were all bidden to go. And we all had a place. You know, God has a place for you in heaven if you but come. Our seats had our names next to them. And this was the most moving thing. The ladies from the first house, they were not Christians when they went there, and they were brought out of a terrible institution. So physically, as well as spiritually, they were badly treated. And to hear them singing God's praises in this anniversary meeting, and to see how grace had transformed them, had given them a new life, that they had eternal life, and even their temporal life in this world had been transformed. They were rightly clothed. They were full of joy and contentment. Oh, it just pointed to what was ahead, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, my friends, will you be there? I just want to read this. Billy Bray, I've already mentioned him. He was coming to the end of his life, and he had to send for the doctor, and this doctor arrived, and Billy said, "Now, doctor, I have sent for you because people say you are an honest man and will tell them the truth about their states." After the doctor had examined him, Billy said, "Well, doctor, how is it?" And this was the honest response of the doctor. "You are going to die." I don't think the doctor had ever had a response like this before. Billy instantly shouted, "Glory! Glory be to God! I shall soon be in heaven." He then added in a low tone and in his own peculiar way, "Billy was from Cornwall, so I can't do a Cornish accent. When I get up there, shall I give them your compliments, Doctor, and tell them you will be coming too?" That made a wonderful impression upon the doctor. "I can't be Billy Bray, but will you be there?" Those of you who are still unsaved as children, your parents will be there. Will you be joining them? Those who've known people who've already gone to heaven and you're still not saved, will you be there seeing them again? Oh, all things are ready. The invitation is to all and sundry. When I was once visiting one of our members, on the mantelpiece was an invitation to the garden party in Buckingham Palace. It had their names on it. It was only for them. If they would have turned up with that invitation, they would have been accepted. If I would have turned up without an invitation, I would not have been allowed in. But this invitation has whosoever on it. Everyone can use it. I'm coming to a conclusion. Let me just mention two things as I finish. The first is this. You may still be saying to me, "But I'm just not worthy. I'm just not ready." You know, I've heard of some people who won't come to church unless they can be appropriately dressed. And I find that so sad. Oh, it's more important that our souls are fed and hear the gospel than our bodies are properly attired. And you know, what is it to be properly dressed in order to go to this wedding? The wedding ended on this note about a man being found there without the appropriate dress. What didn't he have? Wasn't he in a suit? Wasn't he in a tie? Oh no, it wasn't that. He didn't have the robe of righteousness on. And this is the most excellent thing about the gospel I'm preaching. There's a wardrobe as you go through the door, and you're coming in your rags, and you don't have any money to buy a proper Savile Row suit. And the porter at the door says, "Come now, let me take off your rags and let me clothe you with a robe of righteousness, Christ's beauty and blood." Oh, everything literally is provided. When I graduated as a poor student, I couldn't afford to buy a robe, a graduation robe. It was provided. We had to pay for it. But this one is free. Free. And then, just one last word. Wesley's got a hymn. Let me just read a few verses and then we'll sing. "Come, sinners, to the gospel feast. Let every soul be Jesus' guest. He need not one be left behind, for God hath bidden all mankind. Come, all ye souls, by sin oppressed, ye restless wanderers after rest, ye poor and maimed and halt and blind, in Christ a hearty welcome find. See him set forth before your eyes." That's what I tried to do this morning. "That precious bleeding sacrifice, his offered benefits embrace, and freely now be saved by grace. May grace come to this place. May grace come into your hearts. And may this make us say, 'Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me,' for his name's sake."